come this day to worship you, a people who've been called into your presence by your grace and mercy. As we come before you, the one who is beyond our grasp, the one who brings forth the new day sun. You're the one who has set it in its place 93 million miles away, so that it would radiate heat and light that would enable plants to grow and harvests to be had. Heavenly Father, we praise you for how you have made all that is, for the sun and the stars that proclaim your praise, that bring you their adoration, for the work of creation, for all that you have done reveals that you are indeed God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that not only in creation, but in your sustaining help, you by your providence work each day. You in all that there is brings forth your praise. And Lord, as we gather in today, as we praise your name, as we sing to you, you know that we do not bring you the glory that you deserve from our lives. We in thought and word and deed, we do not honor you. We have not loved you as we ought to, or have we loved our neighbors and ourselves. We come tired and weary, burdened with a past week and of sins known and forgotten. Father, you call us to faithfulness as individuals and as a church, but we treat our relationship with you and your word with such laxity. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for how we hear and feel to respond. Forgive us in how we hear and choose to reject. Forgive us whenever we are indifferent and rebellious. Help us to know that you care deeply, that you take your glory and your word seriously. Forgive us when we do not live as we ought. And help us to turn from our sinful ways and to turn more and more to you and what you have done. And help us to know that as we do, as we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can indeed have assurance that although that we are sinners from the moment of our conception, that Lord God, you are a faithful God who is only too willing to forgive. And as we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, as we have been baptized by the Spirit, we can have assurance and forgiveness. And we can know eternally we are secure because of what Christ Jesus has done. So Lord, as today, as we come to your word once more, we pray that you would speak to us through it, that you would wander amongst us by your Spirit, that as we come to Ezekiel, as it deals with the end of false worship, that we know the seriousness in which you take your name and your worship. Father, may nothing I do or say add or take away from it, but by your Spirit, work amongst us. Be glorified in this place. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together God's word from the book of Ezekiel. As always, I would encourage you to turn to it and follow along. There are spare Bibles sitting on the table as you come in the vestibule. So if you ever do forget your Bible, please take one, and as we read God's word, it's useful to have it open in front of us as we work through the sermon. Ezekiel chapter 6, we've split it into three sections. Ezekiel 6, the end of false worship. In verse 1 to 7, the death and the high places. In verse 8 to 10, a ray of hope. And in verse 11 to 14, the reach of divine wrath. Ezekiel chapter 6, the end of false religion. Let's read God's word together. This is the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against the mountains of Israel. Prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys. I am about to bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Your altars will be demolished, and your incense altars will be smashed. and I will slay your peoples in front of your idols. I will lay the dead bodies of the Israelites in front of their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. Wherever you live, the towns will be laid waste and the high places demolished, so that your altars will be laid waste and devastated, your idols smashed and ruined, your incense altars broken down, and what you have made wiped out. Your people will fall slain among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. But I will spare some, for some of you will escape the sword when you are scattered among the lands and nations. Then in the nations they have been carried captive, those who escape will remember me. I have been grieved by their adulterous heart, which have turned away from me, by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evil they have done, and for their detestable practices, and they will know that I am the Lord. I did not threaten in vain to bring this calamity on them. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Strike your hands together and stamp your feet and cry out, alas, because of all the wicked and detestable practices of the house of Israel. For they will fall by the sword, famine, and plague. He that is far away will die of the plague, and that he that is near will fall by the sword, and he that survives and is spared will die of famine. So will I spend my wrath upon them, and they will know that I am the Lord. When their people lie slain among their idols, around their altars, on every hill, high hill, and on the mountaintops, under every spreading tree and every leafing oak, places where they offered fragrant incense to all their idols. And I will stretch out my hand against them, and make the land a desolate waste from the desert to Dilba, wherever they live. They will know that I am the Lord. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. We come to today, each and every one of us here, doesn't matter who we are a product of our history. Of course, that's stating the obvious. But so often we fail to consider how much that history has played a part in who we are and where we are as individuals and as a community of believers here, as well as a nation. I'll give you an example. Furniture. You may be wondering why furniture and why we're going to think about furniture at the beginning, but you'll soon discover that my head is filled with useless pieces of information that have no relevance on anything, but it makes the point of how our history impacts us now. So here it is. During the events of World War II, the government introduced in 1942 what was known as the Utility Furniture Scheme. It ran for a grand total of 10 years. And the reason why it was started was because of the shortage of raw materials to make furniture. And people still needed beds for their homes. They still needed drawers and, you know, we cite cabinets and whatever else that there was. Chairs, tables, you get the idea. So the Utility Furniture Scheme was introduced to use to make the maximum amount of furniture from the minimum amount of material. And people were basically given what was a ration book for furniture. So those who were in great need or who had their homes bombed or newly married couples would be given this ration type book for furniture that would enable them to buy chairs for their house, a bed for their home, and, you know, you get the idea. You couldn't just go into a shop and buy the whole shop, even if you had the money. It was allocated on need. You might be thinking, well, what odds is this? What difference does the utility furniture scheme that ran from 1942 to 1952 impact us today? Well, that utility furniture scheme that led into the designs of Aircall and G-Plan in the 1950s and 60s, which many of you grew up with, and it still impacts the many of the designs and the way that we furnish our house today. Before World War II, most furniture had highly decorative carvings, ornamental shells, marquetry, cabriolet legs. Those are fancy legs that, you know, most of our chairs don't have anymore. You see, what happened in World War II still impacts today. And most recently, what happened just over 100 days ago in Ukraine and what is happening now still impacts us right this moment. We're going to go and get fuel up at the garage. We'll see how prices have changed, not only in fuel, but in food. We'll look back and we can see how the events that took place on the 23rd of June 2016 impacts our lives in so many ways. Does anybody know what happened on the 23rd of June 2016? That was a referendum that impacts our lives. And it may not be immediately obvious, but until you decide to get a pair of trainers from England, and it's easier for them to send it from Germany because of the Northern Ireland Protocol. You see, people will look back on today and they will interpret and understand their time through what happened in our time. Children will be told that the reason why Granda keeps 200 toilet rolls in the cupboard is because back in March 2020 they were as scarce as hen's teeth. And they'll be told why Granny keeps 200 litres of cooking oil in the cupboard. And that's because in, what month's this? June 2022, cooking oil was dear. And children will understand who we are in that time because of what has happened now. So the reason why I start this way is because this passage is a direct result of what has come before. History of the people of God is so key in our understanding of this. We can't come to a passage and say, well, how did this happen? We need to look back and we'll understand how it happened. Because as we come to the Word of God, every time we come to it, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We need to look back to enable us to look at what is here and enable us to look to our present. So, before this, God covenanted himself to a people. He redeemed his people from their slavery in Egypt. He brought salvation to them. He had given them this law. He had told them how they were to live as his people. He told them that there would be blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And as they entered the promised land, God told his people what they were to do. He spelled it out. He made it clear that as they enter the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy, whenever they took possession of it, the land that God was giving them, they must devote the entire people that were in it, along with their idols and the things that were theirs, to destruction. God's people were to destroy it all. They were told not to intermarry. They were told to break down the altars. They were told to dash their idols in pieces, to chop them down, to burn the carved images, and to leave no remnant of that false worship. Now that might sound a little bit extreme to me, to us here today. Sure, we live in a land where there are false idols worshipped here today. Well, we'll think about that later in the service. But right here, as we deal with God's people in Ezekiel 6, as they came into the promised land, they were to do these things. They were to listen to God's word above anything else, and the reason why is it was for their protection. You know, just like a parent. You know, parents, we say, stop, don't touch that. There's a reason why we do that. Our children may not understand, but whenever they're parents themselves, or if they are, for years later, they'll understand there's a reason why I wasn't to put my finger in the plug socket or to use a fork to stick it in. See, God's people were to listen, but they didn't. They intermarried. They began to worship the false idols of the Canaanites. And they mixed the worship of the false gods with the worship of God. All the idolatrous practices were put in this big hodgepodge of a mix. And in Ezekiel 6, we learn about the coming judgment of the Lord because of what the people failed to do in the past. Because they rebelled against the Lord. And it begins with the end of false worship, with death on the high places in verse 1 to 7. Look how the passage begins. As the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel and it says, Son of man. Ezekiel is to face the mountains and he's to prophesy. We may think to ourselves, what on earth have the mountains to do with anything after all? They're just mountains. How are they responsible for the sin and the rebellion of God's people? Well, they're not. Rather, it's what took place on those mountains. Because the high places that's given to us in verse 3 are the places where the worship of false gods took place. Ezekiel is not to turn his face against the mountains, but what actually takes place there. It was not the mountains that God's anger was against, but the false worship of him, their idolatry, that took place in the mountains, along with the hills, the ravines, the valleys. Because scattered among them was the remnants of the Canaanite false gods. But not only were the remnants of the false gods there, there were the added vestiges that the people of God could bear. The judgment of God was because of what had come before. God is now dealing with what had come before because his people did not listen to him, because his people disobeyed him, because the people had turned from him, and the mountains were symbolically a sign of his judgment, of their turning from the Lord God. There amongst the ravines, the valleys, the high places, the false gods were worshipped. See, whenever the people came into the promised land, they did some of what the Lord God had commanded. But they didn't do all of what the Lord God had commanded. You know, they took the bits that they wanted to do, and after a while they just put up with the rest. You know, like you get a house. I don't know, some of us have moved house recently. Some of us have the prospect of moving house recently or sometime soon. But you get a house, and you know, you move into it. If you didn't build it, you move into it, and there are things that you think, I want to do that. I'm going to make it my home. And you slowly start doing those things, but after a while, you just start putting up with it. Because it's easier to put up with it than it is to take that wall down that's been annoying you, get the builders in, and the dust is going to be everywhere. And sure, what odds is it having no plugs in one of the bedrooms, and only having 2 plugs in the whole of the upstairs of the house? Sure, what does it matter? We don't need 63 plugs in a bedroom anymore, these things. We start putting up with it. We just say, sure, it doesn't really matter. Well, whenever the people of God moved into the promised land, there were things that they dealt with, and the rest of the stuff they just started to compromise. It doesn't really matter. The people of God have been commanded to break down the altars, dash them in pieces, chop down the idols, chop down and take away the carved images. And they were warned if they didn't do it, the Lord would come against his people with a sword and destroy their high places and their false gods. Before the people came into the land, these altars, these things, were the things that the Canaanites worshipped. But look to verse 4, and the first word of verse 4 reminds us how much things had changed for the people of God. I think in all of our translations before it speaks of your altars. In fact, these verses up to verse 7 speak of your. This is your doing. This is what you have done. These things are yours. If we're doubting how bad things have got for the people of God, these things were no longer the things of the Canaanites. They were theirs. These weren't foreign gods to them. These were their gods. And the Lord God was bringing judgment against them. If they had heard his word, if they had listened to it, if they had obeyed it, then none of this would have happened. They would have not experienced the judgment against them. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. These things, there are things today that for a Christian in a previous generation, they would have had a very different idea of what was right and what was wrong. They would have understood without a second thought things that we take for granted or accept today that actually the Word of God forbids such practices. But today we seem to have lost sight in so many ways of what God requires of us. God requires faithfulness to his Word. If we start making excuses or compromising for the world's sake or to fit in with family or so that we don't have to say anything, then we have to remember what happened to the church in Israel. They were their false idols, their altars. God said they were their things. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't just happen like that. It started because of a little compromise that led into a bigger compromise that led into a bigger compromise, and the generations later are left going, well, actually, they're no different than the world around them. So you need to remember, as God's church today, what is important is God's word. It may seem like little things do not matter, but they do. And the little things can lead us to being no different than the world around us. Well, here, the judgment that comes, to say the least, it's graphic, isn't it? The high places are going to have to be demolished, but not only that, but the people will be slain in front of the places of worship, and their bones will be scattered. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, but not only Jerusalem, but the towns, the cities, the high places around it. You see, it's not only the city that needs to be purified and the temple, but the whole land needs to be purified by the Lord God because of their idolatry. And what's going to happen is that the Babylonian armies were going to come in, and they did come in. They went throughout the land and they brought the judgment of God. People were slain, and the result was that they would indeed know that the Lord is God. See, here in this passage, what we learn is of the Lord bringing his judgment. But he is rejecting these people and bringing judgment upon them, not because anything other than they had first rejected him. The Lord had warned them. He made it clear. We thought about it a couple of weeks ago. Why, there are consequences for our actions. Well, the Lord had warned his people. This is the consequence. Their dead bodies would lie in lifeless forms just like the idols. See, this was coming so that they would indeed know that the Lord is God. But in the midst of this judgment, in verse 8 to 10, there's a ray of hope. Yeah, the Lord was going to bring judgment upon his people. Indeed, he did bring judgment upon his people, but there was a ray of hope in it all. Here, what we're given, though, for all of us is this passage where it confronts us with the people's repentance. See, those who would be spared the sword, as the Lord says, they'll spare some of them in verse 8. Okay, they're going to be scattered. But they would finally see themselves as the Lord sees them. The penny would finally drop as such. They would understand what they had done. They would understand how that they hadn't been faithful to God, how they had rejected him. And they would indeed understand just how egregious their sin was and how much they grieved the Lord. Also, remember what was going to come upon the people. All of it was because of the people's failure to listen and to respond, to hear the word of God in the first place. They'd rebelled against him, they'd turned from him. But the Lord doesn't just annihilate them all. He spares some of them, and it's for a twofold purpose. Firstly, it's because God had promised that he would not wipe out his people. The Lord had promised he wouldn't annihilate them. Deuteronomy chapter 4. But the second reason why God spared some of his people are his great plans of redemption. See, in God's redemptive purposes, he called a people to himself. And through this people, he promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. See, we come and we know that all the nations of the earth are blessed through this day, through one of the sons of Abraham, through Jesus Christ. See, as we come to this again, what we're confronted with is that the Lord does not take sin, the sin of his people, lightly. As believers here today, we're reminded in the book of Romans to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. In Colossians, we are to put to death the things of the flesh and what is earthly in us. But we live in a world that does something with sin. It minimizes it. In fact, it says that we should rejoice in it. In fact, that it labels ourselves by that sin. But we should loathe sin. We should hate it. We should desire to stand against it, to battle against it in our own lives. And instead of this narrative that tells us that sin doesn't really matter. Sin deserves God's wrath. In whatever way this world tries to sugarcoat it, sin is egregious. It's something that we likewise should loathe. What we're to do is to repent of it, to turn from it, not hold on to it. Jesus calls us to repent and believe. And repentance in the life of a believer is ongoing. It's daily, it's every day. As we repent of the sin in our life, and we can be assured that as we do that, of the Lord's forgiveness. Your testimony is believed, is seen by others, and how we respond to sin. That we don't tolerate it in our own lives. That we don't make excuses of it, that we don't try to justify it, that instead we seek to bring it to Jesus and we say, Lord, help me. What we have here is that the people of God in Ezekiel's day, the church of Israel, moved into the promised land. They had listened to a bit of what God said, but they took it not too seriously. Treating our sin like that, like moving into a house and just putting up with all the things that annoy us. As we begin to compromise with, sure, it's just easier this way. Sure, sin doesn't really matter. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Sin should grieve us, for it grieves the Lord. We should count our day today. We should count ourselves dead too. Here's another thing. We all want instant fixes, don't we? We're so used to instant communication, next day delivery. We want something done, you know, having to wait. We just don't like doing it. But when it comes to battling with sin, it doesn't work like that. We want it to be easy. We want it not to be too much effort. But repenting of sin is hard work. That sin that we've been dealing with for years and that we've been caught up in for years may take years to repent of and to be finished of. We've only been seeking to mortify that sin for a number of weeks, and it's a sin that's been ongoing since your childhood. Then know that it's not going to be fixed tomorrow. But if there is something that you're struggling with, have you talked about it? Have you sought support in it from your brothers and sisters? Have you prayed about it? Have you repented of it? Or have you just left it, ignored it? Maybe just keep it hidden. If you are seeking to repent, and even if you're failing and it's hard, know the glorious hope that there is for all who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle with sin. Doesn't mean that we'll not feel like we're going through deep troughs or moving backwards, but it does mean that we can be assured of the eternal hope that we have. Then in these closing verses, we're told the reach of the divine wrath that's coming. God is using Ezekiel here to try and get the attention of the people, because this is a serious message, and it's a serious message that they needed to hear and to understand. And it's all because of their sin. See, for those who were in exile, they thought they were safe. They thought, well, whatever happened in Jerusalem, it's not going to happen to us. And whatever happened in the high places, well, it's not going to happen to us. We're going to escape this. We're going to be fine. The judgment of God's inescapable. The exiles in Babylon were going to face the judgment of God, just as those in Jerusalem and those in the high places were going to face it. For them, as us, there is only one means of escape from the judgment of God. There's only one means of escape from his wrath, and that is his mercy. The Lord here, in his merciful grace, spared some of them. He made their rescue possible. For those who were in exile in the distance, some of them would be saved, but they shouldn't trust in wealth or health or in man or the things of this world, because the judgment of God would ultimately come upon all. As we come today, there is only one way that we can escape the judgment of God and the wrath that is due to us for his sin, and that's through his mercy. He has made his rescue possible for us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself the sin, our sin. He took the punishment that we deserve, and he is the only hope of all people. He will never fail us. Our family and our friends and our wealth and our health will all fail us, but Christ Jesus will not. In him we know the grace of God. As we repent and believe, we escape the judgment that is deserving of us, that we deserve. Look to the closing words of Ezekiel. At the end of verse 14. This is what the Lord said to Ezekiel. He said, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." See, in the midst of this refrain is used throughout this passage. Verse 7. "They will know that I am the Lord." Verse 10, "They will know that I am the Lord." Verse 13, "They will know that I am the Lord." Verse 14, "They will know I am the Lord." It's used each time to make the point that if God's people would not know him by his grace, by his mercy and provision, they would know him by his judgment. If they would not accept his grace, then they would know his wrath. As we come to the end of this passage, we know that Ezekiel's vision was true. The word of the Lord that came to him was indeed carried out. The Lord God brought his people in the years to come back to this land, and they did need, indeed know that he was the Lord because of what happened to them. They never returned to the worship of false gods, but they no longer tolerated idolatry in the midst. But their repentance was not as it should have been. A few things as we come to a close. If we will not know the Lord by his grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, then we will indeed know the Lord is God through his wrath. So what about the idolatry that goes on around us? Because in this land there are a multitude of false gods worshipped. Well, for us as a people, in the face of false worship that goes on around us, we are not in the days of Ezekiel. We don't need to cleanse it from the land. But as the Apostle Paul in Athens treated those who were worshipping idols, he treated them with respect. But Paul did not worship with those who worshipped false idols. He urged them to leave their futile idols. He told them that God commands everyone to repent. He didn't call them to some interfaith gathering. Instead, he told them they needed to repent and believe in the one true God. How are we to respond? Well, we're to show respect to those of other faiths. We tell them the need of repentance and belief. For there is only one living and true God, and all other gods are but the imaginations of man. Also note that here in this passage, the judgment came because the people were faithless to the Lord. They were in a covenant relationship, and they've broken the terms of that covenant. Well, the church, we're a covenant people. We are warned of the eternal consequences of those who claim to be Christians but preach a false gospel. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul goes as far as saying that he wishes those who preach such false gospels would emasculate themselves. I'm not sure I could get away with writing that in the Time Reporter. That's what he says. See, for us, we should know that God calls his people to be faithful to him and to his word. He calls us as individuals and the church to be faithful to him and his word. We should be aware that whenever we do not live and whenever we are not faithful to him and his word, then judgment will come upon us. because we will be no different than the world around us, and if we compromise for the sake of an easy life, if we don't listen to his word, then we have nothing to offer. Instead, we're to cling to the word of God. We're to make it the foundations for who we are as a people. It should be our rule and guide. We might think to ourselves, surely it doesn't matter too much. But whenever it comes to the word of God, it matters. It matters a great deal. We need to be careful that we don't imbibe from the culture this idea that it doesn't matter too much if we're here or not in the Lord's Day. It doesn't matter too much how seriously we take sin. As long as we're sincere and we believe, sure, it doesn't matter too much, because it matters deeply. You see, the Word of God teaches us his Word matters. Faithfulness to him matters. It mattered in Ezekiel's day and it matters today. Because the scriptures give us all we're to believe concerning God, and we should look to them with great care. See, whenever it comes to the Word of God, it really matters. We shouldn't treat it with laxity, because it speaks into our lives. We should seek and endeavor to get it right, because whenever we don't get it right, it makes a difference. It matters to who we are. It matters to what we believe. It matters to everything. It's important that we look to it first. The Word of God should be our rule and guide for matters of faith and practice. It gives us moral and ethical demands. It tells us how to live. So what happened in Ezekiel's day is a warning to us that those who did not take it seriously paid the consequences as a result. Let us be people who repent and believe, who see the importance of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the salvation that we have. Let us look to the Lord God to take it seriously as his covenant people. Amen. Join with me and stand as we join together in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you call us to be your people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Call us to be yours, to be faithful people. Help us, Lord, to take up our cross in this world and to follow you when it would be easier to do nothing, when it would be easier to compromise. Remind us of the love that Christ has shown us and how he died in our place we might be saved. Help us not to treat your word with laxity, but to listen to the response. To stand firm knowing what you require of us. Help us to live as we are called. To live as people, your people, rather than of this corrupt world. And Lord, as we do, fill us with thankfulness for the wonderful salvation that you have brought. How you have called us to yourself. That you have redeemed us. That the Spirit works within us, granting us assurance. Heavenly Father, so that others may see that the great gratitude that we live with for the wonderful grace and mercy that you have shown. You're a great God. And we thank you and praise you for it. And Father, once more we bring before you a world that is in need. A world that behind all the news stories there is one narrative that is ignored, and that is, the world is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. It is because it is a world that has been corrupted by sin. Heavenly Father, we know the fall changed everything. War, strife, pain, suffering, toil and death that we see each day are the consequences of it. Be at work. In this world where there is war, bring peace. Where there is famine, bring relief. We pray for this land where we are in an impasse with the future of storm. May you bring a way forward for the people of this land who for many they are struggling under the rising costs that are coming daily. Help them. Help your people to care and for our leaders to help. Father, we remember those whom we know and love who cannot be here today with us, but due to age or infirmity. So we pray for the saints at home or in care, that you may help them to know that they are not forgotten. For those who are at this time unwell, show your mercy. For those who are today here with hidden struggles and battles and grief, pain, and whatever it may be, help them to know that you are a God who knows and cares, that we are a people who care. And what lies ahead, help us to be a people who live as a people who are one in Christ, who belong, who love, living as Christ lived, serving one another as he served us. Father, we pray all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to join together to sing our closing hymn, I Want to Walk.
Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.